Thank you, Trudy. That was a long reading, and you did a great job. Appreciate it. There's part to that story that just caused me to laugh. I mean, even the part where he got thrown out of the from where the Pharisees were. I thought it was just where he stood up for what he believed, and I thought that was great. I've given this sermon a title: "Seeing Life Through New Eyes." And if I may, I want to share a little story that my wife and I experienced years ago, not too long ago, when we were in Israel. We had a free day, and we walked down the Mount of Olives, which leads down into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then if you go across the Kidron Valley, you can then go into the old city of Jerusalem. And so we had just left our hotel room, and we were walking down this steep hill. And there are Jewish cemeteries to the left and right. And to the right is a Russian Orthodox church. And just outside that church was a young teenage Russian girl crying out in Russian, very dirty. She had flip-flops on. Her legs were filthy. She looked emaciated. She looked like she hadn't eaten in a while. She had an old Israeli army field jacket on with the hood over her head, and she was knocking on the door, the entranceway to the side where priests and nuns go through. And I couldn't understand what she was saying in Russian, but it was obvious to me she was begging them to open the door and let her in to take care of her because of her connection with Russia. Obviously, she made Aliyah to Israel and things didn't work out, and she appeared to be homeless. What we noticed next was two Russian Orthodox priests walking up the hill. They walked right by her, sort of pushed her aside. A nun opened the door, and they slipped in, and the door closed, leaving her there. My wife and I tried to offer her money. She refused it. She just kept knocking on that door for help from her people, the Russian Orthodox. I thought about that, and the story that Trudy just read from John's Gospel is so contrary to what we witnessed on that day with those two priests and that nun who no doubt heard her begging at the door and was just waiting there to open it up to let these two priests in with their black robes and their tall black hats. And I thought Jesus on that day saw. That's the first thing I noticed. He saw. The passage opens up and says, and Jesus went along and he saw a blind man from birth. He took notice. And then it says, Jesus stopped. And I want to share something with you. I mean, for those people of faith, which we all are, Jesus always notices us. And he will never pass us by. He'll always not only see us in our hour of need, but he will also stop to address us in our hour of need. It wasn't enough that he just saw the blind man. He stopped. The Russian Orthodox priests, we noticed as we were walking down that hill toward the Garden of Gethsemane, they saw that girl. They heard her, but they refused to stop. And where were they going? They were going to church to pray to God. And little did they know, they passed God right there in that little girl. When Jesus said, what you do for one of the least of these, you've done unto me. They walked right by God when they walked by that young girl. That has stayed in my mind all these years, how vivid and how maybe even us at times will pass by what God's calling for us to address. But Jesus stopped. He not only saw. No one is ever lost in the crowd when it comes to Jesus. I don't care how busy our lives get. I don't care how crowded it is in our world. Jesus knows every need that you or I possibly have. He knows everyone. No one is ever too distant, and no one is too far out of his reach for him to stop and to address. He knows each of us. He knows where we are. He knows who we are. He knows what our needs are. Even if nobody else knows, Jesus knows. I always share that Jesus knows every tear that falls, whether it's in the noon of the day or on our pillows in the middle of the night, and no one knows where we're crying but Him. Jesus saw and He stopped. He stops for this blind man who's seated outside the temple courts because it was a common place for people who were lame and blind to be seated there to beg for alms, because you would think when one's going to the temple, you would have a generous heart. You're going to worship the awesome God who provides for all of our needs, Jehovah Jireh. And so it's a logical place for you to beg for alms. And Jesus sees this. And in verse 2, listen to what His disciples say. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because you see, in the Midrash, in the Jewish writings that are commentaries on the Torah, the holy word of God, there are places where it says that we could transfer our sins from like a father unto his son, sort of like a generational thing. And so to the disciples, who are good Jews, they're asking Jesus, did this guy sin or did his parents sin that he was born blind? And Jesus basically says, listen, we're not Pharisees. We're not going to get into a theological discussion here on how or why this man was born blind. And I say neither he nor his parents are responsible for his being born blind. What we really need to do is address the problem and roll up our sleeves and do something about it. And there's people in the church today that also get involved in theological discussions. And meanwhile, we just stay in our theological discussions. We don't put the pedal to the metal and address the situations that are at hand. One thing I could tell you about this church, and it's not the only way to live out our faith, but every Tuesday you see people coming in here for food who are hungry. And Jesus says, what you've done for one of the least of these, you've done for me. So everybody that comes through that line on Tuesday at the food pantry basically is Christ in the flesh. And so Jesus sees this and He says, let's get to work. So He saw, He stopped, and then He seized the moment. He took advantage of the moment. And it says, having seen this man, He spit on the ground. Now, I'm not too sure I would want somebody to do that to my eyes, but if it was Jesus, I would be okay with it. He spits on the ground, He makes with the spittle, and He makes some mud, and He puts it on the eyes of the blind man. And He says, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. And so we see He saw, He stopped, He seized the moment, and then He spoke, and He said, now go. You see, there had to be an act of faith on the part of the blind man as well, because the blind man could have just stood there. The blind man goes, because Jesus has the power to not only heal us physically, but I think more importantly, and I think the physical is important, but I think Jesus wants to heal us spiritually. He wants us not to be blind spiritually, but to have the vision and the eyes and the sight of Jesus Christ, to see with His eyes. Now, I want to tell you, there was no problem for that blind man to get to the pool of Siloam. You know why? Because his entire life he felt his way to places all around Jerusalem. He knew every nook and cranny, every street, every byway, every alleyway. There was no problem for him with that mud on his eyes to get down to that pool of Siloam. What's interesting and refreshing for me as Trudy read this scripture is that he obeyed the instruction of Jesus. And in faith alone, he hurried down to the pool of Siloam. I'll tell you a little sort of a rabbit trail comment about the pool of Siloam. It's on the west end of the city. It was built by Hezekiah, the king at the time in the Old Testament. And what he did, he actually drilled, think about this, thousands of years ago, he drilled through solid rock so that there would be a water source from the Gihon spring that would flow underneath the city, so that if the city ever experienced a siege by a foreign army, they could actually draw water within the city walls. Because one of the ways the enemies got other nations to surrender was they took away their source of water. So they had no choice but to surrender, and this wasn't going to be the case. So about 30, 35 years ago, me and a bunch of friends actually walked through that entire Hezekiah tunnel with a flashlight in our mouth, about this high in water. I had to be crazy to do this. And we're walking through Hezekiah's tunnel, and finally we see light at the end of the tunnel, and it was the pool of Siloam. It actually brought us to the pool where this blind man went to wash this mud off of his eyes. And it says right there in the scripture that Judy read, it says, Siloam means sent or to be sent. And I think that described Jesus perfectly. He was sent by God. You remember what he said? He said, I didn't come to minister to the healthy, but to the sick. Spiritually, physically. I've been sent by God, and now, listen to me, young man. It doesn't say the man's name, but he says, I want you to now go and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. So the man rushes to the pool of Siloam. He washes off all this mud that's on his eyes. He's healed, and he sees for the very first time. And I want to ask you a question. If that happened to you or me, how do you think we would feel? How excited would you be? I mean, Wendy just had cataract surgery, and she's got to get new glasses now because her vision is better. And she's praising the Lord. But could you imagine being totally blind and being able to see? You can only imagine. He's not just seeing people as figures looking like trees, but he's given 20/20 vision. And so he now sees colors and shapes and beauty. He sees the beauty of God's creations. He's excited. So what do you think he does? He runs back to where he was first approached by Jesus, and he's shouting at the top of his lungs, I'm healed. I'm healed. You would have done the same. You wouldn't have walked away from the pool of Siloam and said, I can see, what's the big deal? No big deal. He was excited. And when the Lord does something in our lives, we should be just as excited. We shouldn't hide that excitement under a bushel, but we should let that light shine to let the world know the reason I have joy in the midst of the storm, the reason I have hope in the midst of hopelessness, the reason that I have light in my life when it seems like darkness is all around me is because what Jesus did in my life. Remember last week, the Samaritan woman? She was touched by Jesus. She ran to the town and says, come and see this man who knew everything about me. That's a response when you've been touched by Jesus. And so what happens? He comes back and people go, I don't think that's him. And he's going, look, it's me. I'm going to give him a name. It's Shlomo. It's me. Of course it's me. And they say, well, I'm not sure it's him. It might be him. Maybe it's him. And, how could this be? And so the Pharisees get wind of it, and they conduct an investigation, which they had the right to do as part of the religious court. And that, in fact, they didn't conduct an investigation. They conduct an interrogation. And what's the charge? That work was done on the Sabbath. They didn't even celebrate that this man was blind from birth and now he could see. They didn't get into that God had performed a miracle in their midst. They're more interested in the fact that Jesus made some spittle and dirt into mud, and so therefore that was an act of work on the Shabbat, the Sabbath. And how ridiculous that was. A miracle takes place, a breakthrough by Almighty God occurs in their midst. The sight is restored to the blind. And what's the response of the religious? It says in verse 16, this man is not of God because he didn't keep the Sabbath. Could you imagine that? This man, Jesus, cannot be of God because he did something on the Shabbat, the Sabbath. This unbelievable theological debate takes place. And I might add that Nicodemus would have been there. And you remember 2 weeks ago I preached on Nicodemus? He came to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he winds up surrendering his life to Jesus, and he's born again. Finally, desperate to come to a conclusion, the head of the Pharisee turns to the former beggar, and he says to the beggar, what do you have to say about this man, Jesus? And this simple man says, he's a prophet. Now, the Pharisees weren't even sure if this man was blind from birth. They didn't even believe it. They must have said, this is all an act for this guy, Jesus, this rabbi, this troublemaker that's causing all these problems in the city of Jerusalem. Bring his parents here. And they asked the parents, is this your son? Was he blind from birth? And the parents go, yes, he's our son. Shlomo was blind from birth. I don't know how it's that he can see right now. And finally, they say, ask him, he's of age. And it said in the scripture why they were intimidated. Why were they intimidated? Because they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue and being excommunicated. And friends, when you were excommunicated from the synagogue back in the first century, you were excommunicated from all social contact in your community, which means you couldn't come near another Jew. You couldn't go to the temple or the synagogue to worship, and you could not do business with other Jews. So if you were a carpenter, a butcher, any of those professions, you were out of work because nobody was allowed to do business with you. So you can understand why they pushed it off on their son. He's of age. Go ask him. So the Pharisees bring him back. I love this guy, Shlomo, and I gave him that name, and you're not going to find it in the Bible. So they call Shlomo back in, their star witness. Give glory to God and tell us, isn't this man, Jesus, a sinner? And I love his response. He says, you know what? Whether he's a sinner or not, all I can tell you for sure is that I was blind and now I see. I love that. This cannot be denied. I don't know anything about this man, Jesus. You see, the blind man was no longer living in darkness, but according to the scripture, you know who was living in darkness? The Pharisees. They were blind, spiritually speaking. And it's interesting, I love this, how one could throw out anything. They threw this man out the door. They kicked him out. Shlomo was thrown out. Isn't it interesting how even today, if God doesn't fit in our little box, we cast it out. He doesn't fit in our little box. God is indescribable. God could do things that blows the rational mind, and we can't put him in a box. Nothing's impossible when it comes to God. Are you facing an impossible moment today in your life? Nothing's impossible. You pray to the possibilities of what God can do. If he could heal a blind man, if he could cause a leper's skin to be healed, if he could raise somebody from the dead, he could take care of your problem as well and mine. Do you believe that? So Jesus saw, he stopped, he seized the moment, he spoke the word go, and here's the final part. Jesus saved the man from being alone, abandoned, and lost. Verse 35, it says that Jesus heard about the man being thrown out. Somebody said, hey, listen, you remember Shlomo? They kicked him out of the synagogue. And that is a clear example how Jesus will never leave or forsake. He could have just moved on. He went back to the man, it says. The man was rejected by the Pharisees because he rejected Jesus. And you know what? I want to tell you something. I've experienced this in my own life, especially when I came into a saving relationship with Christ and I was in the police department. There were a lot of guys I used to work with and thought I was a lot of fun to be around who wanted nothing to do with me. They called me all kinds of things. Father Ferrara, Friar Chuck. This is true. And Jesus said, you will be persecuted for my sake. And when that happens, know you're doing the right thing. And some of those guys who made fun of me were guys that came back around when their marriages were in trouble, when they were struggling with their kids, when they were dealing with depression. Believe it or not, they would seek me out to talk with them. And so he gets thrown out just as we get thrown out sometimes as well. But it's interesting how the story ends, and I want to end it. The man first knew him as Jesus, you remember? And then he knew him as a prophet, and then he knew him as one from God. In verse 38, it says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. Jesus now became the Son of God to him, the blind man. The formerly blind man, he became Savior, Messiah. And this is the end of the blind man seeking. Everything he yearned, he sees with his eyes. But more importantly now, he sees with his spirit and he proclaims, I believe, and the Bible says he falls on his knees and he worships Jesus right there in the middle of the street in front of everybody else. What an incredible experience to hear the voice of Jesus and to see his eyes open. I want to end with this story, friends, and I think it really drives this story home. I'm history crazy, so this is a historical moment. In 1750, there was an officer, not the captain, of a ship that sailed out of England. And it wasn't just a merchant ship, it was a slave ship. And you know what I mean. Ships would make the first leg of their voyage from England nearly empty until they anchored off the coast of Africa. Their tribal chiefs would deliver to the officer hundreds of men and women captured in raids against other tribes. Buyers would select the finest specimens. We're talking about humans here, friends, which would be bartered for weapons, ammunition, metal, liquor, trinkets, and swaths of cloth. And then the captives would be loaded on board and they'd be packed like cargo for shipment to Europe and this country, America. And they were chained below the deck to prevent suicides. They were laid side by side, row after row, until the ship contained as many as 600 human beings as cargo. The mortality rate was over 20% from the time they left Africa till the time they either reached England or the Americas. If a slave got sick, they didn't wait for him or her to die. They threw him overboard to be fed to the sharks. This officer transported more than a few shiploads of the 6 million African slaves brought to the Americas in the 18th century. He picked up a book one day, the same book that affected John Wesley, Thomas A. Kempis' book, The Imitation of Christ. His ship was nearly lost in a storm one day, and he fell on his knees on that deck, and he gave his life to Christ. Shortly thereafter, he's promoted to be a captain of a slave ship. Commanding a slave vessel seems like a strange place for a new Christian. But at last, the inhuman aspects of his business ripped at his heart, and he left the sea for good. He studied for the ministry, and for the last 43 years of his life, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in Olney and London. And at the age of 82, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." No wonder he understood so well the meaning of grace, the complete undeserved mercy and favor of God that we don't deserve, but God gives it to us anyway. And in his study one day, under candlelight, he penned these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." His name, John Newton. You see, it's not just the physically blind that Jesus comes into the world for. It's the spiritually blind as well. And if we would just open ourselves as that man did on that day, he'll open our eyes to see the beauty of his creation and all that he saw in us from the time we were formed in our mother's womb. I think the good news for me is that no matter what we've done in our lives, no matter what transgressions we may have committed, it can fall under the blood of Jesus Christ and be forgiven. And we too can be born again and given new eyes in Christ. And so, Father, this morning, as we read about this blind man who was a beggar outside the courts of the temple, as we heard the story of John Newton, a captain of a slave ship, where his heart was torn because he finally took on the heart of Christ. Give us such eyes and such heart as you did for them. that our lives might be transformed and that we might see life with new eyes, that being the eyes of yours, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.